This evening, we take up really the end of a section that begins in verse 27 of chapter 1. If you look back to your left, you'll see only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And on Paul goes. We see in verse 12, of course, that it begins with a therefore. And as we look back immediately to the left, what immediately precedes is that hymn of Christ in verses 6 through 11, where the example of Christ is set forth for that which we are to emulate. That is, we are to have the same mind, just as Christ humbled himself, becoming like us in every way except for sin. Humbling himself even further to the point of obedience in death on the cross, the most humbling death one could endure in that context, and maybe in any context. We're discussing it this week in family worship, and we discuss the reality that it's not just a death. The death on the cross was a public humiliation, intentionally so, a slow and torturous death, but not just a torturous death, a public spectacle. And indeed, Christ endured that, though Paul doesn't say this explicitly. The Philippians know. They had heard the gospel. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that his death, obedience to death, even death of the cross, was Jesus Christ bearing their sins on the tree under the curse of God, humbled further still. And so Paul turns and says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so I want to just focus on that working out of our salvation with fear and trembling by unpacking it with everything that follows. We're going to look at work out your salvation with fear and trembling for a moment, but then we're going to consider that this working out, if you will, or if I can just condense it down to work, this work that we've been called to is from God. It's with others. It's with a goal. It's with a cost. It's with a reward, and it's with an end. The work has a purpose. And so, let's just begin with work out your salvation. Paul has here in mind work, action on our part, that our salvation involves activity. Now, I'm going to clarify that in just a second, but let's just hear the imperative with all its force. Paul appeals to the Philippians and to us here at HEC in 2024 in Columbia, Illinois, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There's activity involved. What is it that we are working out? Our salvation. How are we to conceive of salvation in this specific context? It's clearly not the working out of the salvation that is, that will be received when Christ appears and we are saved from the wrath to come. Instead, it is the salvation that is here, present, now, the already, if you will. I think that's even easier to understand. We consider that this salvation, or the working out of it, is from God. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So with this work that we are doing, this work is itself from God. Remember that Paul has already told the Philippians that that he has this confidence, that he knows for certain, that he is confident that God will bring to completion that which he begun in you. Who begun it? God. He begun it. That's bad grammar. Sorry, homeschoolers. It's helping you pay attention. You're thinking, that doesn't sound right. At least you're listening. Who begun it? God begun it, right? He began the work in us. We didn't do it. He initiated it. So also in chapter 1, we read that this is a clear sign. What is a clear sign? Us striving, working together, working our salvation out, if you will, working out our salvation, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel against our opponents, that this is actually from God. It's a sign of their destruction, but of our salvation. So God has granted it to us not only to believe on Christ. He gave that to us. He's also granted it to us that we should strive, that we should labor, that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So, first thing to note, this is not a working for salvation. This is a working out of salvation given from God, by God, through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit from start to finish. And yet, real activity, real movement on our part. Not for salvation, but working out our own salvation. It's a little bit like a muscle, right? You can't work out a muscle in order to get a muscle. You may not know much about anatomy or working out, either one, but let me just assure you, if you want a bicep, you want a nice looking bicep, you got to start with a bicep. All right, you can't just start like doing this because you have no bicep and eventually a bicep is going to show up. You have a bicep, you work the bicep grows, but the bicep's already there. So, your salvation, it's already there. You are to work it out. It's a little bit like Peter telling us to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it we might grow into our salvation. Right? There's a real expectation here for activity, but let us remember that from start to finish, it is God at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We also see that this working out of our salvation is with others. So it's from God, and it's also with others. Look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. All right. That's plural. You all work out your. It's a second person plural possessive pronoun. Your singular salvation. You all are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It makes perfect sense. Paul is concluding what he's been saying since verse 27, which is what? One mind, one love, standing side by side, striving together, not doing anything from selfish ambition or conceit, selfishness, self-centeredness, quite to the contrary. In humility, we are actually to count others more significant than ourselves, not looking simply to our own interests, but the interests of others. He's just pointed to Christ as the exemplar of this. This is a call to a corporate exercise, a corporate work. The whole body, when each member, as Paul writes elsewhere, is operating in a healthy manner, the whole body grows up into its head as each member grows itself up in love. This is the aim. So we are to think of this then as a team event. No one member can respond to this without all the other members. You can't do what Paul is calling you to do here without the rest of the team. This is a team event. You can't go out and play football by yourself. We've covered this, right? Zeke has done it, and he corrected me when I got home. He wasn't here last time. He said, actually, that he used to, and he had a lot of fun doing it. But that's not real football, all right? Real football requires a team. Military is the illustration that Paul alludes to here when he talks about us standing side by side with shields interlocked. We need every other member of the body. We need every other soldier in the army. We need every other player on the football field. Pick your analogy. It's a team event. This isn't to minimize the fact that salvation is individual. No one else can believe on Christ for you. That's why we're not Paedo Baptists. You are saved by personal faith. You must have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing that He just didn't just die, but He died for you. But Paul is calling us here to a team event, a corporate exercise of working out our own salvation. There's also a goal here. Look at verse 15, and we'll spill into 16. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. What is the goal? What is the purpose? That's a purpose clause there. So that, what is the purpose of us not grumbling or disputing? That is, what is the purpose of our unity, us working out the salvation together? It is that we might shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. In other words, that we might bear witness to God. He is light. Lord Jesus is the light of men, as we read in 1 John. We are the children of God. That's why we are children of light. And we are supposed to be witnesses. This is actually a very important, though often overlooked, motif in the Old Testament. God calls out His people that they might bear witness to Him in all the world. It is evangelistic in that our lives, not only the proclamation of the gospel, but our lives bear witness to the validity of the gospel, the reality of it. As Paul says in Titus, our lives adorn the gospel. All right? So it's evangelistic in that people look at our lives and they see that they are actually being transformed by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, just as the gospel proclaims, that we have been indeed liberated from the guilt and the power of sin. Not because they see perfection, but they see humility and love. They see grace and mercy. They see unity of mind. And so there is light in the midst of darkness. Even to the extent that it's not evangelistic, by the way, it still bears witness that there is only one Savior. Think Isaiah. It's one of the major points of Isaiah, is that the people of God were His servant, were supposed to bear witness to Him in the world. They fail, but He promises to send a servant who would actually be faithful. We read about that servant in the suffering servant songs, or in the servant songs, and that last one, the suffering servant. But that work actually brings forth a people. Think Ezekiel chapter 36, Hosea chapter 2. That work actually brings forth a people who have the law written on their hearts, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit, and it bears witness in the world. Even as we are maligned and slandered, there will be a day when we are vindicated, and in that, God also will be glorified, as all people indeed have to confess that God is righteous. And we're actually part of that. That's the goal. Witness, evangelistic and doxological in the end. Three more, quickly. With a cost, with a reward, with an end, and I'll just kind of put them all together because I took too long on the first three. with a cost. Look at verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. We've been seeing throughout Philippians that we haven't been in Philippians consistently, but that there is suffering. Remember, Paul is where? Paul is in prison. Where are the Philippians? Well, they're in Philippi. But they also are participating with Paul. It says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Maybe some of them were being imprisoned as well. Either way, there seems to be some type of persecution that they are enduring. Paul says that there is, could be at least a cost to us working our salvation with fear and trembling. This life together, following the Lord Jesus Christ together, comes with a cost. So we just remind ourselves that that is the case. But there's also a reward. He goes on in the very same verse. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also ought to rejoice with me. There is joy in the work. Or there should be. Where does this joy come from? Well, it comes from understanding what it is that we are actually working out. Our salvation. That we, who once belonged to the domain of darkness, which means that your Wednesday was as pointless as it felt, and that your toilsome labor was nothing that but sweat on your brow as you prepared to pay for your sins, not just in this life, but for all eternity, that was once true, but not this Wednesday. This Wednesday happens to be different. Why? Because this is the day that the Lord has made, and now we are able to actually rejoice and to be glad in it. The stone that the builders rejected has actually become the cornerstone. We've been united to the living stone. And so where does this joy come from? It comes from the gospel. It comes from knowing that no matter how much your Wednesday stunk, stunk is okay. All right. No matter how much your Wednesday stunk, like you are united to Christ. You have eternal life at work in you. Nothing can separate you from God. You've been reconciled to Him. And there is a day quickly coming when you will indeed see, as it was read from the scriptures tonight, that all of your trials and tribulations are light and momentary compared to the weight of glory that God has in store for you. So we gather this evening to remember that. And this is the source of our joy. Ultimately, our joy is therefore tied to the end, which is the last point. Our working out of our salvation comes with an end. Praise be to God. No? Just like this sermon will come to an end. Verse 16b. Holding fast the word of life, here's the rest of it. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Here's what has become more and more apparent to me. Is that the New Testament is thoroughly eschatological. It is thoroughly concerned with the last times and the last day. The last times because we are living in the last times since Jesus has been raised from the dead. The last day because we eagerly await His appearing. And everything is tied to that. I think that part of the weakness of our faith, part of the weakness of our life, to whatever extent they're weak, is directly related to our struggle, our inability to see that this is short. That it's short. And that there is a day quickly coming when Christ will return. The day that Paul talks about here. So that in the day of Christ, we need to have lives that are shaped by in the day of Christ. And I think to some extent we are constantly being deceived into thinking that in the day of my retirement, in the day of my graduation, in the day of my wedding, in the day of Christ has to be the primary driving principle that informs how you live today. If I can return to the team event analogy, I'll take basketball this time. It is basketball season, the end of the collegiate season. Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. Season. Basketball, college basketball, two halves, two 20-minute halves. When that buzzer
This is it. This is the show. This is what the players play for all year. These games, when the buzzer ends, the game's over. One team's going home, the other one's going on. Monday night will be the last game of the season. Two teams will play. At the end of the game, there will be a final buzzer. When the buzzer sounds, the game's over. There's no redo. There's no going back. The game's over. Your life has a buzzer. A buzzer will sound. No redos. No going back. It's the end of the season. It's the beginning of forever. Praise be to God. Okay? But there is an end. Play like you have an end. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, Lord, we want to be a people who work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, Father, would you help us to remember that this work is from you. You began it, and you will bring it to completion. The things that we are encountering now, today, are from you, and you're using it for our good and for your glory. Gracious Father, would you help us to remember that this work that we are to do is with one another. Help us to see the working out of our salvation in light of our corporate life together. Father, would you help us to see that there is a goal. Father, that we might bear a faithful witness to the world as we live as worthy citizens of heaven by your grace and by the work of your Spirit. Father, would you help us to see that there is a cost, there is a reward, but there is an end. Father, we long for the appearing of your Son, the revelation of your Son. Would you help us to live in light of it more and more? Father, we thank you for what you have done, are doing, and will continue to do here in this body as we give ourselves to this most holy task of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We ask for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen.